Right. Well, Lord, we do thank you. We're just going to say it. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that your kingdom is your kingdom. Thank you that you are the king of your kingdom. Thank you that A, you are eternal, and B, your kingdom is likewise. You rule and reign over the affairs of men. This is what you've always done. You abide constant. You abide the same. Thou changeth not. And here we are, just a blip on the radar of Earth's history. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go, and they fall, and empires start, and they crash, and some last longer than others. This is by no means gloom and doom, because you are the Lord, and our confidence in you is and should be steadfast. Our hope that we have because of the resurrection Jesus from the dead is the anchor for our souls, sure and steadfast. And again, it's sure and steadfast because it's eternal. The promises that we have in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Everything else is kind of a mess, but not you. You are still God. You are still good. And you are still so very good at what you do. Grateful for your mercy. Grateful for your grace, your graciousness to us that's so constant. Grateful that when we are less than faithful, same thing applies. You are still faithful. You always are. You always will be. Grateful that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, even in our weakness, yet you are the same. You're there for us, available. Your throne of grace is this ever-present help that we might approach not just your throne, but you. So we of all people should be most grateful, most joyful, and even in perilous times, as we're beginning to find ourselves, you're still the Lord. You're still the Lord. And so we're here this evening, and those that are at home are taking this time to open our Bibles, open our hearts to your word, open our minds to what it is, not simply what it is you're saying, but what you have said. And the constancy of that, the reliability of that. So because of your word, we have these assurances emblazoned through eternity. We are yours and you are ours. We rejoice. Please speak to our hearts this evening by your Spirit through your word. And Jesus, we ask all of it in your precious name. Amen. All right, I got nothing except for nothing for announcements, particularly chapter 7 of the book of Exodus. Just a couple of notes getting into this. There's several kind of, I'll say, thematic elements, like moving forward as we're about to like get going with the plagues of Egypt. Like, here it comes, right? This is happening. So we're going to see these miracles, these miraculous signs and wonders that everyone, including the Egyptians, including, and we'll see this evening, including, you know, the Egyptian magicians, these that have some kind of supernatural power, they're all going to recognize this is supernatural, this is beyond us. So we're going to see miracles, we're going to see these signs and wonders, and yet, as we've seen leading up into this, we'll see it all the more clearly, and yet, what a terrible thing, right? Doesn't it seem like counterintuitive? Miracles, and yet, why would there be a contrast? Miracles, it should be, and therefore, it's miracles, and yet, hard-heartedness. Like, come on, Pharaoh, why would you? Because everyone just, if I saw a miracle, then I would. Not so. Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, and we'll see that throughout. We're also going to see the repetitions of, as the Lord had said, you know, so they did. As the Lord commanded, so they did. Again, these miracles, these plagues. Interesting side study, because some of this will just, you know, I want to give as much attention as possible, but we'll still read through some of it quickly. We can't uncover every single, you know, detail there is to be found. So an interesting side study if you're into this thing, would be to compare the plagues of Egypt with many of the events in the book of Revelation, things that are to come, the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapters 6 through 19, many of the events of the tribulation as seen in the book and described in the book of Revelation seem to parallel in to some degree these plagues here in Egypt. So just kind of be aware of that, be on the lookout for some of those themes, if you will, in this section. So chapter 7 says, so the Lord, and it's worth our while to get a little bit of context of so the Lord, why are we saying that? Back it up to chapter 6, verse 28, just read this quickly. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses, and even that, right? He hears from God, but Moses. So, but Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. It's really important, just as a general note in Bible study, to pay attention to the words as and like. So these are important words in the English language, and especially in your Bible study there. These are representative types of roles. Moses, since you're still unwilling to exactly do what I'm asking you to do, fine, Aaron will be essentially your spokesman. So you will be as or like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be basically like you. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, and please notice that, you shall speak all that I command you. You know, we get into a lot of trouble, I think, as believers when we're like in the high 90 percentile. I mean, this is an A+, right? I mean, I did most of what the Lord said. Yeah, definitely that 2 or 3% I did not do. And, you know, maybe I wouldn't call that disobedience. It's just not full obedience. We don't like to label things as they should be labeled. That's not quite it's disobedience, but not so. This is what they were supposed to do. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of, please notice that, that's specific, it's important, we'll come back to this later this evening, out of his land. That's important, and that kind of prepositional phrase there is really critical. This was the request, out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But, there it is again, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Quick note here, I wanted to highlight this. I mentioned it last week after the prayer meeting, you know, you guys that stuck around for a couple minutes. I just found this so fascinating. There in verse 4, just a quick note about this. Again, the Lord's opinion of his people, these are my armies there in verse 4, and my people, the children of Israel. My armies, or hosts, and the Hebrew word is tzabah. This would be a host of armies, or hosts of angels, or hosts of heaven, you know, kind of the sun, moon, the stars, that sort of a thing. This is the Lord's view of his people. It's important to note this because there's a striking contrast to the mindset of the people. If you remember this, I guess from 2 weeks ago in chapter 5, verse 15, after Pharaoh had refused Moses and Aaron, and we're going to make the work more difficult for the Israelites, and they were so upset about this. So then the children of Israel and the officers of the children of Israel, they approached Pharaoh. They cried out to Pharaoh here and again in chapter 5 and verse 15, saying, why are you, Pharaoh, dealing thus with your servants? Why are you doing this, sir, to us? We are the children of Israel. They didn't view themselves so much as the children of Israel. It was more, we are your servants, sir. Why are you doing that to us? That's what we are. Why would you treat your servants so poorly? In other words, the Lord's plan was, this is my army. These are my hosts. These are my children. I want to get them out of the land. But the people are like, hey, since we're here and we're your slaves, can you just kind of take it easy on us? Why are you being so rough on us? We're doing a good job for you. We're serving you. And the Lord's plan is, no, we're getting out of here. Interesting how that works. It's, again, that there's so many great little sermons in so many of these things. Maybe take a, if you're a note taker, take a note here, Acts chapter 27. And if you know the chapter, you're going to think, that seems odd. It's in Acts chapter 27 that we find Paul shipwrecked. What's fascinating about that is early in the chapter, Paul's opinion was, no, we should not get in the boat. We need a harbor here for the winter. We need to just kind of hunker down. We should not go. And I foresee if we do, there will be terrible loss, not just of the cargo, but of our lives also. And the captain said, well, actually, I know what I'm doing, so we're going to go. And off they went. Fast forward, and they get into this terrible storm there in Acts chapter 27. And then the Lord speaks through one of his angels to Paul and assures him that, yes, there will be loss of this vessel, loss of the cargo, etc., but you will all be delivered. It's just one of those fascinating little things where we tend to think the worst, and we don't tend to have the same view of ourselves that the Lord does. Isn't that fascinating? Like, we're all going to die! And the angel says, no, actually, Paul, you're all going to be delivered. Yes, the boat will go down, but you will all live. Paul's estimation, there's no way we're getting out of this. It's just fascinating how we tend to view things, and so much better, therefore, to take the Lord's opinion on things. Again, such a side note there, but I love the Lord's opinion. Here in chapter 7, again, in verse 4, these are my armies, these are my people. And verse 5, as he continues, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Again, out of Egypt, from among them. And then Moses and Aaron did so. And here it is again. I've mentioned at the beginning that we'll see this thematically. They did so just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And a little note, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Concerning, and because it's in this section, we've talked about it quite a bit, concerning the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the Lord essentially grants Pharaoh's desires to not submit to God's request. You don't want to submit to my requests? Then go ahead, and if you don't want to do so, you don't have to. Things are going to get heated here, right? I will have my way, but if you don't want to do this, there's so much to this that's Romans chapter 1 kind of stuff. He gave them over. As we've rejected the Lord, he gives us what we deserve. He gives us what we want. We have our opinions about, especially in our country. I'm going to get in trouble here. We have our opinions in our country, and so often we get what we request. It's Romans chapter 1. He gave them over. And so we've talked about some of these things in recent weeks, especially concerning Pharaoh and the hardness of his heart. And I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Of course, there are different Hebrew words altogether. Pharaoh was the one who was really doing the hardening of his heart, rejecting the Lord. He makes the decision and God confirms, and we talked about this, confirmed or settled or solidified. He hardened that decision, that desire of Pharaoh. It started with Pharaoh. God telling us what is going to happen is not the same as God doing it or initiating it. I think that's worth a mention. God telling us what's going to happen does not mean he initiates it. And God telling us this is what he's going to do in response to Pharaoh is not him initiating it either. I mean, even thinking of this kind of in terms of just general prophecy. Man, here's an interesting... We're never going to get through the book of Exodus, just so you're clear. But just kind of a fascinating thing, especially in today's world, the mark of the beast, right? What is that thing? I suppose we should talk about that, not tonight, but at some point soon. But it's in the Bible, right? So, well, God said, so that means God did not initiate that. So much of what Bible prophecy is simply God telling us what's going to happen. Some of those things that are going to happen are things that God will do. You know, part of the tribulation is God's wrath. There's huge other portions of the Great Tribulation, like, here, everybody, this is what you, mankind, are going to be doing. I'm just telling you about it, but him telling us ahead of time doesn't mean he initiates it. I hope that's clear, because that's exactly what the case is with Pharaoh. Just because he tells us ahead of time, he's outside of time, he sees it all before it even happens, does not mean that he initiates this. This is not God saying, I'm going to get Pharaoh, I want to harden his heart, and Pharaoh has nothing to say about it. That's not the case. At the end of the day, with Pharaoh here, it would have been so much better for everyone involved if he had submitted to the Lord. What a big sweeping statement that is. So much better for everyone when we all submit to the Lord. Again, Pharaoh refused, and he was stubbornly in refusal. And so as we see here in the text, and as the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, he's going to begin to show signs. And those signs don't really increase anyone's faith in this section. And again, I'm sorry that this is just such a repetition of all this stuff, but it's, again, such a theme in this section. These signs don't really seem to increase anyone's faith in this section. It's fascinating, as we've been studying Mark's gospel on Sunday mornings, all Jesus' miracles. What did that do to the religious leaders? It just made them more angry. They should have said, oh, this has to be Messiah, we should submit to him. Instead, they sought to murder him. They saw miracles. And even, again, here in this section, the context, this is Moses hearing from the Lord, and he saw the Lord do some of these things. Even Moses. And yet, the chapter opens with Moses' lack of faith. Chapter 6 closes that way, and chapter 7 opens that way. So even the people of God, well, if I just saw... And it doesn't usually work that way. It's the great old expositor, G. Campbell Morgan. If you've never met G. Campbell Morgan, and by that I mean read his works, you should be familiar with the great G. Campbell Morgan. Like, here's your random trivia for the day. Of course, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and the great George Campbell Morgan was known as the Prince of Expositors. Man, the guy was amazing. But here's what G. Campbell Morgan had to say, and he probably said it best. See and believe. It is still often affirmed that seeing is believing. Well, it is never true. Seeing is seeing. Believing is being sure without seeing. Everything that Moses saw, he still doubted. Everything that Pharaoh saw and would see, yet he still hardened his heart. So verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, like show me something, prove something, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So let's go ahead and do that thing for Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So this is really essentially verse 1 in action. You're going to be this, Moses, you're going to be as God to Pharaoh and to Aaron, and Aaron, you'll be essentially as a prophet. So this is what you're going to do. You're going to tell this to Aaron. Aaron's going to do it. So this is a rod turns into a serpent. But, again, don't you want a therefore? Oh, wow, that's amazing. That had to be God, so therefore I repent. No, not so much, but... But Pharaoh, verse 11, also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. This is where, I mean, this is what I have in my notes here. The plot thickens. Dun, dun, dun. Like, what's happening here? I'll just put it down for what it is. This is demonic, occultic power. In fact, notice verse 12, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. Pause there. If you're a note taker again, this would be 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. We're actually told a couple of these guys by name. 2 Timothy 3:8. This is Jannes and Jambres. They didn't submit to the Lord. And again, some of these parallels, some of these kind of interesting caveats related to Revelation and the tribulation. According to Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be granted power to perform great signs and wonders. They're going to be able to do some, can I say it this way? I'm going to say it this way, some spiritual, some supernatural stuff. But just because something is spiritual or supernatural does not mean that it is from God. So be aware. There's so much today that Honestly, there's so much today that kind of drives me crazy. It's like just a general spirituality. I'm going to get in so much trouble for all this. Like, just I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to get in trouble because we're never going to finish. But like, there's so many people that are so atheistic in their mindset and their worldview, but they want to fancy themselves as somehow like spiritual. It's weird, quite frankly, you know. And so much, again, that's in that atheistic kind of anti-God realm, but I'm going to label myself a person of faith. Like, what do you mean by any of that? It's just mumbo-jumbo at that point because they're not basing any of it on truth. So just because someone or something seems spiritual or seems like it's some kind of supernatural flair, this is something that's actually happening. This is not smoke and mirrors. This is not a magic trick. This is actually happening here. What I love about this, though, still there in verse 12, notice what it says. Every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But, here's a good contrast, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I like that. So, you know, here in Exodus, these are not mere parlor tricks, most certainly, but they're not equal to God. They have limited power. We'll talk about that more later on. So kind of here in Exodus, these are not parlor tricks. And again, New Testament end times prophecy and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 mentions Antichrist's powers to perform lying wonders. They're still wonders. Things are actually happening, but these are lying wonders. And then here's another great cross-reference to this. And no wonder, Paul would say to his friends in 2 Corinth, just kidding, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, where Satan's ministers transform themselves into ministers of, not just light, but ministers of righteousness. It looks so good. It doesn't mean it's good. This is, well, look, they did the same thing that Aaron was able to do, so therefore, looks good, sounds good, but it's not from God. Looks powerful, and indeed it is powerful, but not from the Lord, and certainly not equal to God. And verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, again, as the Lord had said. If the Lord were a stinker, he would say, neener, 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 I told you so, I told you. He's just telling us what was going to happen. It's prophecy. So because his heart's not submitted, thus his heart is not at all altered. Or since his heart was never brought to the altar, it stayed the same in growing in its opposition of God, in growing in its resistance of God. That's an interesting way to say it. Stayed the same in its growth. In that, I mean, the path was the same. The path was unchanged. There was no repentance. He kept going the way he had decided he wanted to go. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water. You shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. This is not in the throne room, right? This is just kind of out on the side of the Nile. Just go casually meet him there. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand. That's going to be a stark reminder, of course, because of all the other rod snake things that were consumed. And you shall say to him, verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews, or Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that or so that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, Pharaoh, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Please don't miss this. Pharaoh, you shall know these miracles, these wonders, these signs should be evidence to you that what? I am the Lord. You remember the discussion again back in chapter 5? Gotta let my people go. The Lord says, you gotta let me. Who's the Lord? I don't know your God. I have no. Who's that? I'm not interested, thank you very much, in submitting to him. We have our own gods. We have our own goddesses. I'm the God of Egypt, so no, thank you. I'm not interested. Who's he? So now here at this point, you're gonna know, man. You're gonna know who this is. And Pharaoh, here's what's about to happen to your land. As the water shall be turned to blood. And the fish, verse 18, that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Pharaoh, here's what's about to happen. And again, Pharaoh is neither impressed nor moved by this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. Again, fascinating. Compare that to some of the things that happen in the book of Revelation. Like mirror images of these things. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. This is gross. This is gross stuff. You know, for children's ministry, you usually don't have pictures that are maybe quite this accurate, you know, like on the nice flannel graph kind of pictures, like the Nile looks a little prettier than what's happening here. And it's always, oh, by the way, and all those flannel graph kind of things, who's doing it? Moses, right? Well, but like Aaron gets no credit. He's the big brother, right? He's just no. So this is Aaron, because Moses is not willing to do it. So at any rate, this is blood everywhere. Continue to read and look at this. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord, there's that again, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. As I mentioned at the beginning, what's an important word in Bible study, an important word in the English language? The words like or as. You know what you do not see here? They were turned something like blood, as blood. No, they were turned to blood. This is literal blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. You better believe it did. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. This is just a mess. Blood everywhere. And this is everywhere visible to everyone. Moses, go meet Pharaoh on the side of the river in the morning. And he talks to him. This is what the Lord's going to do. Pharaoh just, no, obstinate to the Lord. Strike the river. So is it this little isolated thing right there? No, it's everywhere. Everyone in the land could see this. Again, this is neither smoke and mirrors nor sleight of hand here. Everyone saw this. Everyone experienced this. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Pause here really quickly. Honestly, I'll just tell you, I never really understood this. Never really understood this. Like, I get it that they do it. I get it that it actually happens. But what I never really understood is, well, it's like two things. I never really understood the why or the how. I never understood the how in that, did they remove the blood and then like redo it? Because if it's blood everywhere, like how did they find some places that didn't have, like, ooh, let's get that water, right? So I'm not exactly sure how they did this, or did they somehow just make it worse? But so either way, I go back to this. I never understood not just how, but why? Why would you do this? If you've got some kind of power like that, don't you think they would say, we're going to stop this? Or was it just to prove that they had power? And ultimately, this is what gets me, and this is what gets me with so much of society today. In rejecting God, they've rejected logic. This makes no sense whatsoever. Why would you do that? Moses, Aaron, come on, man, that stinks. Well, we can do this. Whatever their enchantments were, boom, it's healed. We're like back and forth trying to like, no, we'll also make it blood. Why would you willingly do that? Why would you willingly, obstinately refuse the Lord and make things worse for yourself and worse for everyone else? And I'll likely never fully understand why they would do this. And as a follower of God, of course, it makes zero sense. And I love this great English word. This is nonsense, right? But I have to tell you, as much as I look at this and scratch my head, as a born-again Christian, we have the full counsel of God, all 66 books of the Bible. I'm born again. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Anytime I choose sin instead of choosing to follow God, I probably look just as foolish. I wonder if, you know, we look at these guys and like, what are they doing? Here's the thing. This is going to sound really weird, but the one thing that doesn't excite me about heaven, which that should not be a statement, but the one thing that doesn't excite me about heaven is, and this is like, I don't know how it's going to work, get to heaven and like meet the angels. They've got to be scratching their head all the time, like, seriously? And like even with the Lord, so you want to redeem them? And you want us to be your ministering servants to take, okay, and the whole process of our salvation, so you're going to go to the, you're going to do that, you're going to go to the cross for them? Okay, Lord, and they eternally submit to him. I wonder how much head scratching they do and like, oh, okay. And I wonder how sheepish we're going to be in front of the angels. And I think we're going to be excited to like, hey, that's Isaiah. Just go meet Isaiah. That's Paul the Apostle. You go say hi. I'm not going to say, you go say hi. But the angels, I wonder if they're like, I just imagine they're shaking their heads a lot. But we look at these guys. Why are they doing this? And if I look at my own heart, I have to say, come on, Jeremy. Then I should, if I think this is nonsense, it's nonsense for me to resist the Lord, especially as his follower. As a big side note here, and it's another great thing to study on your own, it's also worth the mention that these plagues are direct attacks against Egypt's religious system. It's another great side study if you want to dig into it. So not just the parallels to end times events in the book of Revelation, but their old school pagan religious idolatrous system. So again, Pharaoh doesn't heed this. His heart grew hard. And verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And as they're digging around the river, you know, hoping to like dig wells, that kind of thing, to just find some fresh water. How long before you start to get a little desperate? At what point do the Egyptians connect the dots that, wait, so our king is rejecting this? Come on, man, just listen to what they're saying. But I'd imagine things start to get desperate. Chapter 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Still leaving this amazingly in Pharaoh's hands. Again, right, like, don't you want to just read this? And Pharaoh says no to the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, then we're done here. I gave you one chance, and you said no, so we're now done. But again and again, time after time, opportunity after opportunity was granted for him, for Pharaoh, to do the right thing. Go and say this to him, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territories with frogs. I like frogs, actually, so this doesn't sound like the worst thing ever, except when you keep reading. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens. That sounds terrible beyond measure, and into your kneading bowl. So you want to make some bread? Good luck. You know, I've heard of banana bread, but frog bread is probably not a delicacy. And the frogs, verse 4, shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants. Like, hey, Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. You've got a choice here. Would you like to submit to me? If you don't, there will be consequences. Oh, this echoes back all the way to Cain and Abel. Oh man, sin's knocking at the door. Its desire is to rule over you, but you are to rule over it. Pharaoh, you can make the right choice. If you continue the way you're going, frogs. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Again, here I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And I'll also go ahead and describe it to you. Not just there will be frogs. I'm going to tell you how widespread this is going to be. And almost like, at what point is Pharaoh thinking, the Lord's bluffing. The blood thing, okay, whatever. The rods on the ground, the snakes, there's no way this frog thing's going to happen. This is a, are you feeling lucky, Pharaoh? Pharaoh is already unimpressed by the miracles that he's already witnessed. As we've already seen, he's unmoved. And again, at what point does he just start to believe that God is not bluffing and I should start to take heed to what the Lord God is saying? He doesn't. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And again, here's this crazy thing. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. I see your frogs and I raise you, right? Man, I remember when we lived in Hungary. Michaela, you remember this, right? In Hungary, like in the spring, summertime, frogs. Like we always got frogs. And like when, this, you know, when you're driving around campus, it was like, sorry, little guys. And I remember this one particular morning, like going up to the castle, going up to the campus, and like just there were dead frogs everywhere. I was thinking, man, there, I bet there's like some mean conference kids that were like smashing frogs. Or that was just my assumption, you know. And then I remembered, oh no, we had a big hailstorm last night, and those like death from above on those poor little frogs. But just frogs everywhere and dead frogs, and that was nothing compared to all of this. Sorry, this is terrible, but I blame Pharaoh, right? But as I mentioned, these plagues were also an attack on Egypt's pagan worship. Frog worship was actually a thing, and it was personified in the Egyptian goddess Heket, I think her name, or this false goddess, her name was pronounced that, Heket. And Heket represented their adoration of water and fertility. And frogs spoke of that to them. And the Nile was obviously central to life, all of life in Egypt. Thus, the water of the Nile becoming blood was such a major attack on the nation. And so both the first and second plagues were an assault on their pagan worship. At any rate, so there's frogs everywhere, right? Then, verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. Like, hey guys, can you do me a favor? So this is interesting, right? Like, he says, hey guys, can you come here and would you do this? Would you talk to the Lord? I don't want to submit to him, but would you do this for me? Would you do me a favor? And I, if you do this, I will let the people go and they may sacrifice to the Lord. You're like, okay, well, that sounds like some progress, right? This is good. If you guys would make it stop, then you can go do this. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Pharaoh's saying, make it stop. And Moses says, just say when. And I'll tell you, I never really understood Pharaoh's reply here either. So he said tomorrow, verse 10. Like, again, if this is me, I'd like, immediately, if not sooner, thank you very much. Like 5 minutes ago would have been great. Like, thank you, no more frogs, but tomorrow. Isn't that weird? And this just smacks of obstinance and pride. It's as if Pharaoh is still wanting to be in charge of this. More and more it's becoming clear that the Lord is the Lord. But he still wants to rule, still wants to show that he's the king. He wants to continue to ask the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And again, this stubbornness is based on and born from his hard-heartedness. So verse 10 again, tomorrow. And he said, Moses said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there was no one like the Lord our God. If you say so, tomorrow, this is what's going to happen. And please don't miss this, and I want to try to work quickly through this just general conversation. Don't miss that great, short, one-syllable word in verse 10. Some of your translations will render it as a two-word kind of a statement. It's the word that, or so that, and plus or minus half the translations would say so that. And I tend to harp on this a lot, but it's worth pointing to this as kind of a key word in Bible study. When you see that or so that, it's a great word, it's a great phrase, it's a great indicator. What is this indicating, like a turn signal. I wish people would learn how to use them, but I'm purposing at this point. I'm indicating this so that you may know I'm about to make a right-hand turn. Please don't pump your brakes and then make whatever. But this is, I'm telling you what the purpose is behind this. I would like you to be aware of this so that the purpose here for Pharaoh, know that no one is like our God. Look at it again, verse 10. Tomorrow, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Here is the purpose. I will grant your request. Tomorrow this will happen, so you will know there's no one like our God. Here's a freebie. The name Michael means who is like God. Michael, God at the end, who is like God. It's not exactly what's said here, but that's the concept. And the idea further for Pharaoh is, not only would you know who he is, but Pharaoh, you need to know that's not you. Pharaoh, you need to know that the Lord is not anything you've chosen to worship. Pharaoh, you need to know that all that you've been taught to worship is not the Lord. You were taught the wrong thing, Pharaoh. And I'm sorry that you were, but it's time to change your mind. And that's the quintessential example of nonsense when you're presented with truth and yet you say, no, I will continue to insist upon what I want to believe. Well, I was taught this and my grandparents were taught this and they taught me, and are you saying they're wrong? Well, if it opposes truth, then by default, yes, it is. I'll tell you, this is actually a thing. And, you know, if you know anyone that's come out of a cult, right, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, that kind of thing, where, so you're saying that my grandparents, they're eternally lost. They are in hell because of, well, that's the truth of the Word of God. And this decision that people then have to make is like, and it's a big ticket thing for a lot of people that are involved in cultic kind of things, because they have to make this break, sometimes even in terms of relationship, but even mentally, like, man, to admit that this is truth and to accept that obviously it is true means that everything I've been taught has actually been false. Pharaoh, you need to believe, because look, this is, you need to know that you're not the Lord. The Lord's the Lord. All the things you've chosen to worship are not the Lord. All the things you were taught to worship are not the Lord. All that was handed down to you through the ages for you to worship, those things are not the Lord. And again, this so that this might happen, so that Pharaoh might know, this is mercy. This is outreach. This is the Lord. Moses, Aaron, go talk to Pharaoh. He's going to resist, but go speak with the man. But people are always going to reject Jesus, so why should I bother? Go speak to them. Go give them a chance. Go show that the Lord is merciful. And for Pharaoh, this is yet another opportunity for him to simply humble himself. And again, it's worth the moment here on this. You see this. It's a common enough theme throughout the Scriptures. It's the same sort of thing in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. Man, talk about a world tyrant. If there was ever someone the Lord just needed to say, boop, and we're done here, thank you very much. You're not actually helping anyone, just to be done. He sent Daniel relationally with this man. He had these conversations with Nebuchadnezzar. We don't talk to those people. This is constant through the Scriptures. And I'll tell you, I'm pausing here because I love it so much. One of the things I love is actually, I'll just read it to you. It won't make you turn there. It's at the very, very end of the book of Philippians. Paul in prison, writing to his friends in Philippi. He's in prison and he's encouraging them in the Lord. Further, he's encouraging them how to have joy in the Lord while he's in prison. At the very end of the book, his letter ends this way. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So, hey, everybody, tell everybody at home I said hi. The brethren who are with me greet you. There's people that visit me in prison. They want to say hi to all you guys in Philippi. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That always caught me off guard. Especially. Everybody says hi. Especially those of Caesar's household. Like in that day, and still today when you look back historically, Caesar? Those people? Man, they were just a mess. And when they came to the Lord, and Paul in that prison, in that position, in that situation, able to share with them, and people in, like those people got saved because Paul was there in their lives. And they're like, oh, you're sending greetings to the church in Philippi? Tell them we said hi. Especially like those of Caesar's household were more excited. Oh, please tell them we said hi too. This is Matthew 21, verse 44. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It's you and the stone. The stone's Jesus Christ. There will be a you meeting the stone on one side or the other. There's a difference between humility and humiliation. Nebuchadnezzar was broken. Pharaoh is going to be crushed to powder because he refuses to be broken. He'll instead be crushed. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, moved with compassion for the lost. We find Jesus even at the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He is always the merciful one. Even at the end of all things, he provides mercy. Here in our text, this is not so that Pharaoh can be shown to be wrong, shown to be some kind of abject buffoon, but that he might come to the light, he might come to his senses, he might grasp reality and humble himself so that what a great phrase, so that for Pharaoh that he might see that the Lord is the Lord. So in your Bible study, identify what those so that statements are indicating to you when you see them. And the frogs, verse 11, shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. They'll go home. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They had to clean up all these frogs. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Again, I would imagine so. Verse 15, and therefore, But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, oh good, rid of the frogs, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it might become lice throughout the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. It's very unpleasant. Thank you very much. I've been shaving my head a long time just to avoid lice. Thank you. Thanks for the courtesy laugh there. All the dust of the land shall become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, which is again, why? But they could not. And I imagine all the Egyptians were like, finally, good, that didn't work. This is it, scratching themselves, like, thanks so much. But they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. So again, no change from Pharaoh, no interest in change from Pharaoh. Even miraculous signs did not impact him in the long run whatsoever. Again, as you see this plague number 3 with the lice, so the magicians could not match, could not replicate this. Turn the rods to snakes? Yep, check. Water to blood? Check. Frogs? Check. They can do that. Lice? Not so much. Again, limited power. It's not equal. You know, the yin and the yang kind of thing. Evil and good, or light and dark are equal. No, not so much. Limited power. Limited occult powers. The devil has limited power. And man, aren't you glad that mankind has limited power? Think about the Tower of Babel. The Lord dispersed them, realizing that they won't be stopped if I just leave them unchecked. We need to break this up. And from the Tower of Babel all the way to the Battle of Armageddon, we think we have unlimited power as mankind, but it's graciously and mercifully from God limited. By the way, quick side note here with all of this. Again, Rod to snakes, they could do that. Water to blood, they could do that. Frogs, yes, they could. Lice, no, they couldn't. But back to this really interesting thing, water to blood. Total side note, but again, it's kind of a freebie. In John chapter 1, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here in Exodus, it's water to blood. John chapter 2, water to wine. Interesting. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Blood from this event with Moses and wine from Jesus. Interesting. Don't miss the end of, or the beginning of, the end of this section, the beginning of verse 19. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They knew it. They recognized there's something else beyond us. This is power that we don't have. Oh, by the way, notice exactly what it says. This is the finger of God of Elohim. Hebrew, Elohim, the I am is plural, or God's elves, basically. Elohim. My opinion here, I don't think they're saying this is the work of the God of Israel. They don't say it that way. This is the finger of God or gods. This is the finger of Elohim. He wanted them to be able to see, right, so that they might know that the Lord is God. And it seems at this point they are seeing it. I wonder, though, in their paganism, if they're, we don't really know what this is. It's Elohim plural. Either way, they might very well be saying, no, this is that God that's been described to us by Moses. His chief magicians, they see it, and he still hardens his heart. Quickly, verse 20, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies.'" And some translations would render this not flies, but more beetles. That's entirely possible. "Swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies," or it's really full of swarms. "And so also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms or swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." Again, I want you to be able to see this. I want you to know that the magicians are now seeing there's something greater than them. And again, God had told Moses ahead of time prophetically what would happen, what Pharaoh would do, how he'd respond, how he'd react. He's still resisting the Lord. Now there's going to be these swarms upon you. And don't miss this. This is finally where we're seeing in verse 22 specifically, "I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell." They are not like your servants. These are my people. There's a clear distinction here. These are sanctified, hallowed, holy, separate people. They're separate from your people. Prior to this, apparently the people of God had to endure the blood and the frogs, had to endure the lice even. But now at this point, and notice verse 23 specifically, "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." Now it's separate. Now there's some distinction with all of this. And I'll just tell you, that's a touch of speculation on this, where I might be reading into this too much, but again, neither the blood nor the frogs nor the lice, though it seemed to affect everybody in the land of Egypt, including the people of God, they were there. There's no distinction made until this fourth plague with the flies, with these swarms. The blood, the frogs, the lice were not necessarily harmful or damaging or menacing or wrathful to a great degree as what would follow, including these flies or these beetles or these swarms of insects of some variety. Lice? Gross, annoying, etc. Frogs in your oven? You don't want that, but this is not like a life-threatening kind of thing. But please, and am I exaggerating here? I don't think so, because if you notice at the end of verse 44, the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. The whole verse renders it this way: "The Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies," or thick swarms, "came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies." Corrupted, or some of your translations might say ruin or laid waste. The Hebrew is shachath, And the idea is to destroy, to spoil, to corrupt. It's to be rotted. So this is worse than just annoying lice and annoying frogs and, oh, blood in the water. Okay, we can figure out what to do. They dug around the river to try to bypass that. But here, and again, I don't want to read too much into this, but it had gone from these precursors of the first three plagues, and now we're starting to see something that's beyond bad and annoying. This is corruption setting in, and the people of God are clearly set apart from this, delivered from this, set apart. They would not endure that. Interesting. Do what you want with that, but it's a great conversation concerning the rapture. It's also a great conversation concerning what will happen with the people, with the Jewish people during the time of tribulation. He will deliver them. As I mentioned, these might be beetles, which the Egyptians also deified. What was the name of the, there's a scarab or beetle-faced god of Egypt, small g, god of Egypt. Again, and you see this actually a lot of with Egyptian mythology, there's always cats. Like, they're really into their cats, you know, and beetles. You see a lot of these beetles like with these big, elaborate kind of wings. But again, this is God confronting the futility of their empty religion. He goes after it. Finally, though, after all these things are happening, finally, then Pharaoh, verse 25, called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Like, oh, yay, finally, yay, right, he's did it, he's going to let him go. But, oh, no, that little caveat there, prepositional phrase, in the land. It's a concession. Fine, you can worship to your God, you can sacrifice to your God, but it needs to be here. That's fascinating to me because there's such a parallel to our Christian lives. This is a call to compromise. Back in chapter 5 and verse 3, this was a specific request. 3 days journey and you're going to go sacrifice out of the land. You're going to do this how I want you to do this. You're going to follow my commands. You're going to say to Pharaoh, this is what we're doing. This is non-conditional. This is what's about to happen. You guys can do this, that's fine, but it has to be in the land. And so, verse 26, Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they, your people, won't they stone us? Right? This would not go well for us. This wouldn't end for you, Pharaoh, so we're not going to do this. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Pharaoh, thank you very much. That's what's about to happen here. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me, please. Get rid of these swarms of whatever has come upon our land. You don't really have to be all in, right? And again, so fascinating in terms of application for us as believers. Interesting how these challenges come. They come to our hearts and our minds, and sometimes they're internal. Sometimes it's us saying, man, am I getting a little bit carried away with following Jesus? I mean, I love Jesus, right? I go to church. Do I really have to get, you guys, everybody at home, really have to spend time on Wednesday nights? Isn't it enough that I go on, you know, most Sundays? Do I really need, I don't know, maybe I'm just going crazy with this. Maybe I'm just a little bit overboard. Do I have to be like all in? And sometimes not only those internal kind of challenges, but sometimes those are external. When you really start to make decisions to follow Jesus Christ, to really go for it with him, and people start to say, seriously, you're going to church again? Have you ever done this? Like, you've been on vacation and you go to church? Why are you go to church? It's important to me. And you go on Wednesdays? That's twice a week. Very good. You can count to do. Like, yeah, that's actually what I do. You might cut back a little bit. I mean, it's great that you want to follow Jesus, but you don't have to really take it so far. I mean, there's other important things in life, right? No, hey, Pharaoh, so we're going to do as the Lord commanded. You can sacrifice, but just stay right here. No, he wants us to go 3 days into the wilderness. Okay, fine, you can go in the wilderness, but just, you know, just on the outskirts. Does it really have to be 3 days? Do you really have to go? Yeah, I'm following what the Lord has requested me to do. Intercede for me. Verse 29, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies, whatever they were, may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in the letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. This is what you said. Don't go back on that. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He answers his prayer at the request of Pharaoh, which is amazing. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. No, not one remained. And therefore, no, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. And once again, yes, fine, we take note of the hardening of his heart, but don't miss the mercy of God to this man, to his people, to the people of Egypt. He's merciful to them. He's giving him chance after chance after. This is just the fourth plague. There's a few to go. These conversations will continue. At what point, again, like if you're in charge, as in if you're the Lord, and we're done here, Pharaoh, you don't get a participation trophy. We're all done. There's no more conversation. It never really was a conversation, but now we're done here. I gave you a chance, and you just said no. But time after time after time, the mercy, the grace of God. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy and grace in our lives. Fascinating study as we look at Pharaoh and just, we have to say it, the knucklehead decisions that he made. And yet for us, we know you. You've saved us. You've forgiven us of our sin. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our hearts and minds refined by your word. We have your word. This man had Moses and Aaron approach him. We have your word. And yet we still fall short. And therefore we're so grateful for your mercy. So grateful for your grace. So grateful for the reminder, even studying your word, that we need to follow your commands. We need to do what you set before us to do. And once again, especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves, there's just not time for dilly-dallying. We got work to do. We have work to do, Lord. So help us to be quick to obey, quick to resist the temptation in our hearts and minds to deny you, reject you, neglect you, ignore you, refuse you. Oh, Lord, we would be quick to say no to those things. We'd be too busy following you, obeying you, to get wrapped up in what else we might do. Help us to be all in, to be sincere and serious about following Jesus with all that we are. And in that regard, Lord, would you fill us to overflowing with your Spirit that we might so do. And Jesus, we ask all of it in your name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. See you Sunday. Have a great rest of your week.